Well, I know what your first thought is. When did Pete grow a man bun? Now, if you guys remember last week, Pete said he's going to be in Hawaii this week. Tough luck for him. With Paulette. Paulette worked really hard so that Pete could go to Hawaii. That's the gist of the story. That's what I heard last week. But I do want to honor one of the things that Pete does so well every week, which is I think he talks about why it is we take an offering in this place. If this is your first time, you're kind of like, oh, of course they take an offering. It's church. They're all about money. That's just not true. But we do believe that money is a part of our lives. And like everything in our lives, we want it to find its proper place. And as Christians, we believe that everything that is an aspect of our lives find their proper place in the Lordship of Jesus. And so I want to say this tonight really clearly, and this will be the simple thing before I pray for our offering and dive into tonight's sermon. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And once he gets hold of your heart, it changes what you do with your money. And I love how Pete says it every week. This is an opportunity for us to take ownership of this ministry, to be invested partners in what God is doing here and around the world. And so let's pray for the ministry that God is able to do through the generosity of people like you, and we'll jump into the rest of the night. God, I am so honored to get to speak on your behalf tonight. And so, God, before we give our hearts over to your word, I pray that we would give generously tonight. That our discipleship, that our following of you would manifest in generosity every single day. And that we would feel like this is our ministry. So, God, would you remind us what it looks like to be faithful in our giving? And would you inspire us tonight from your word? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys that are in the front, you can grab those buckets and pass those KFC buckets around, which I just think is so stinking funny that we pass around KFC buckets every week. But here they come, KFC buckets coming at you. But here's what I want to talk about tonight, and there's a little bit of an intro into this, but for the most part, I think all of us are tempted to be defined by our circumstances. All of us have this temptation to be defined by our circumstances. And what I mean by circumstances, I was looking at it today. I thought I'd find some cool definition for it. But it basically, every definition comes back to this. They are things that affect people. That's what a circumstance is. It's something that affects someone. Things happen all the time, but until they affect someone, they don't become a circumstance. So tonight, what I think is true of most of us, and I've been feeling this lately, many of you know I'm in a job transition. So like on Sundays, I'm like young adult pastor at Eastview, which is awesome. I love being a young adult pastor. There are thousands of 20-somethings in this community that we're going after the hearts of every single one of them, and I think that God is irresistible. His gospel is powerful and is going to do some amazing things. We've seen hundreds of young people, hundreds of young adults already engaging in the church, and we think that this is an amazing thing as God has gone before us and taken what was my former job in the ministry that must not be named, and kind of migrated us over into Encounter now. Now we have hundreds of students in this place worshiping on a weekly basis, and we're seeing God affect thousands of students on campus of this, but it's left me in an odd circumstance. And many of you know what that feels like. Many of you that have left high school or you've left home or you've transferred in, you find that you're in one of these transition seasons. And transitions provide a lot of odd circumstances. I'm tempted at times to be defined by that. When someone asks me how I'm doing, I'm saying, well, you know, I'm in a transition right now. That's not who I am. That's what I'm experiencing. But do you see how I'm tempted to define myself by that transition? I think it's mostly true of college, too. We see this a lot in the Thousand Story Project as it's kind of gotten underway. We see that most of the people from New York this summer and even in our first collection on the quad, we've got another one coming up this weekend with Homecoming. We're super psyched about that. Story Squad is ready to roll out strong and see Jesus do some powerful work. But what I think what we've seen is that people often will tell you right off the bat what their obstacles are. Because for many of us, the circumstances of our life, the things that have happened to us are the most defining things. 75% of the cards we get are obstacle cards. Now, I would say that that's a little bit skewed on campus. We see a lot of future cards also. But I think it's because college is this like ambiguous season. And we're not really comfortable with ambiguity. So we're far more comfortable with telling people where we're going or where we've been because we don't quite know how to define where we are. College students sense this or have this temptation to be defined by our circumstances. I want you tonight to think about that. Is there some circumstance in your life right now that is the primary defining piece of your identity? Something that maybe has happened to you in the past, And there are horrible, horrible things that have happened to people. But the sad part of many of those stories is that they become the defining feature of our entire story. Many of you are in this kind of weird season right now. If you could just label what this season is, are you labeling it based on some circumstance? This is a season of hardship because I'm in a terrible class. Or this is a season of stress because I'm at odds with a friend. Or this is a season of something. There's some circumstance that you're allowing to define this season of your life. What's yours tonight? I told you mine is I'm tempted to be defined by this transition. But eventually this transition will be over. So it's not really helpful to have these temporary defining features. Here's what I want to say about all of our circumstances tonight. Every one of our circumstances, these are the parts of our story. They're not the title. Our circumstances are the parts of our stories, not the titles. My eternal relationship with Jesus sets me free from all my circumstances. And that's the series that we've been in, this Set Free series. My eternal relationship with Jesus sets me free from all my circumstances. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says it this way. It says, in our light and momentary afflictions, he is creating something that will far outmeasure anything that we experience here. God is doing something so much bigger and so much better than what we're currently tasting. At our highest high, we're only catching a glimpse of the glory that God has prepared for us. My eternal relationship with Jesus sets me free from my current circumstances. There are a few stories and ways in which Jesus does this. And if you know me, I like to kind of move around a little bit. And so I want to start tonight in Mark chapter 5. And I've got some of the verses that are up here. But Mark chapter 5 talks about how Jesus sets me free by reversing my circumstance. Okay, so the first way that he sets us free, this relationship that we have with him sets us free, is by reversing our circumstances. There's a story in Mark chapter 5 about a guy named Jairus. And it says that Jesus crossed across the sea. He came, a great crowd gathered about him. Verse 22 says this, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing Jesus, Jairus fell at his feet, and he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. When was the last time you laid your circumstance before Jesus? This is the ruler of the synagogue. I mean, this is a guy who knows the scriptures. This is a guy who's been a follower of God for a long time. This isn't some outsider. This is someone who grew up in the church. This is someone who knows that God is good. And here's what he says. My daughter is ill at the point of death. He says, come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus kind of navigates through this crowd. There's another story of this miraculous healing that happens there. But eventually we know what happens, right? Jesus gets to the house and the girl is dead. And I don't know if you could start to fathom what that must feel like, but we were sitting in our living room a couple of months ago, and we had this little chair. It's a little gray chair. It's really soft. I like to kind of lean back on it and watch TV, but it's for our daughter. It literally has her name on it. It says Ella. So I like to chill, watch TV on this thing, but Ella is sitting on this chair, and it's right up against our window. And we got these big blinds on our window, like all the way across, and they got this huge string that you have to like use like Hercules-type strength to pull the string down to get the blinds to go up. And it was a beautiful day, sunny day, so my wife and I are sitting here. We got the sunlight, or the windows in our ceiling are letting the sun kind of come down. We're just sitting there enjoying conversation, and we look over at our daughter who is sitting on her chair, and she's just like, and we notice that string that Hercules has to pull to get the blinds to go up is wrapped around her neck. And she's not breathing. And so we run over there, and, you know, dad's instincts kick in, and we undo this thing, and she collapses down, and she breathes, and it's left a little, like, scratch underneath her neck, but nothing too serious and everything. But for a moment there, I thought, what would happen if I lost my daughter? By the time Jairus got home, his girl was dead. Circumstances have changed. And Jesus says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. This is one of those stories that if you really look at it, you're just like, no, she's dead. Like, Jesus, you're too late. And what we see is that as Jairus has presented his circumstance, he demonstrates this virtue of humility. He falls at the feet of Jesus, and he recognizes in Jesus the power that's not in him. And that humility is met when Jesus comes into his house and says to his little girl, arise, and she wakes up. And she comes back to life. And in a moment, his circumstance is reversed. His daughter is healed. An insider's humility led to the reversal of his circumstance. I think a lot of the reason our circumstances don't change, guys, is because we think we can just manage them on our own. I got this. I'm good. How many of you guys, when you're asked how you're doing, it doesn't matter if you're terrible, you say, I'm good, always good. I got it. There's nothing in my life that I can't handle. That's one of the biggest lies that college students believe. There are tons of things in your life that you can't handle. The humility that falls before Jesus and says, Jesus, this is my circumstance. Can you do something about it? We see it again, and Mark picks this up. Luke picks it up too. I'm going to flip over to Luke's version because I like that section of this story. But in Luke chapter 7, there's another story about an outsider. This is a centurion. And in Luke chapter 7, it says this. When I find it, I'll tell you. Jesus had finished one of his teachings, and in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death. He was highly valued. This servant was highly valued by the centurion. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking them to come and heal his servant. And as the story goes on, it goes a few verses down, it says, Jesus went with them. When he wasn't far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. The centurion says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. You hear the humility there? First, he sends the elders. Then he sends his friends. And with his friends, he sends the message, I'm not worthy to come into your presence. I'm an outsider. So I don't presume to have rights to make any claims on you, Jesus. Sometimes I think outsiders have a better perspective of Jesus than insiders do. But here's what he says. He says, I too am a man. Say the word and let my servant be healed. I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Wouldn't it be amazing if your faith impressed Jesus? Like if you had such, and that word for faith is so beautiful, it has this idea of just such deep trust. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus was blown away by your trust? Did you hear it in the centurion's voice? Just say the word. Don't come to my house. I'm an outsider. I'm dirty. I know that there's a whole bunch of reasons, Jesus, that you as a rabbi, as a prophet, as a teacher, I know there's all sorts of stuff, even just as a Jew, why you shouldn't come to my house. That's why I didn't presume to come to you. He humbles himself before Jesus. He says, but Jesus, I trust you, and I know that you're a man of authority. And so just say the word. I get authority. I am a centurion. I understand how authority works. But Jesus, if you would just say the word, my circumstance would be changed. His circumstance is an ill servant. His virtue is humble trust. Just say the word, Jesus. And like with all these other stories that we see time and time again in the gospel, his circumstance is reversed. An outsider's trust leads to a reversal of his circumstance. An insider's humility and an outsider's trust. Two stories. And I just tell those two stories of all the ones that are in there. I tell those two because I think it's pertinent to us to remember it doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual journey. If you will humble yourself before God and if you will place your faith in him, whether you've grown up in the church or whether you've never heard of Jesus, it doesn't matter. He can change whatever it is you're experiencing. He can set you free from whatever you are carrying. That is the hope and promise of the gospel. That Jesus is a circumstance reverser. That he does 180s all the time and he just delights to do it. It's an amazing thing, and I think that this humility plus this trust equals this reversal is a system, is a structure that we can look at even today to say that humility and trust equals the reversal of our circumstances, and we can distill it down to a very simple prayer. Humbly say before Jesus, Jesus, I'm not you. You guys, you have no idea how freeing it is to say, I am not the Messiah. As a pastor, that only gets amplified because we try to take on everybody's problems and become their saviors. We have to constantly remind ourselves, I am not Jesus. I am a member of his body. I am a temple of his spirit. And I am useful to God, but I am not the Messiah. I love how John the Baptist, when people come to him and say, are you the Christ? John the Baptist is like, I am not. And I think there's something freeing about knowing what you're not. Once you know what you're not, it becomes a little clearer what you are. And that doesn't diminish us in the kingdom of God. A humble prayer says before Jesus, I'm not you. Trust says, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Doing it on my own is not working. Or doing it on my own is not working as well as I think it should be. And we try to justify all the reasons it's not working, don't we? It's not working because this person's evil. It's not working because this system's against me. It's not working because I just can't get over this hump. Hello, it's just not working. Jesus, I need you. That's a trust prayer. Humble trust says, Jesus, I'm not you. I need you. And the reversal comes when we ask. And God freely offers this. He says, ask me to change things. Go ahead and ask. What loving father looks at his kid and when his kid asks for something, he gives him something terrible? That's a bad dad. You know, like, oh, you asked for bread, here's a snake. You know, some people like snakes. Not for me. But I look at this and I say, humility plus trust equals reversal. It's okay to come before God and say, God, will you change this? Will you do something about this? Will you reverse this circumstance? God, I've heard stories of these miraculous 180s before that you do, and I'm signing up for one. I'm falling down at your feet. I'm imploring you earnestly. I'm acknowledging that I am not God. Now, can you do something? And what we see time and time in the scriptures is that when Jesus sees humility and when Jesus sees trust, he brings freedom. And you're sitting there and you're going, I've been humble. I've been trusting. Why is God not changing stuff? I mean, how many of you have prayed a prayer more than once? I have. In fact, there are a list of prayers that I just call continuous prayers. I've been praying them for a long time. And I call on these scriptures and I go, God, why don't you do like you did for Jairus? God, why don't you do like you did for the centurion? God, in this moment right now, do something miraculous. Do something supernatural. Do something unexplainable. Do something that I can't logically figure out. So the only one who gets glory for this is you. God, do something huge. And he doesn't. Ugh. I don't know if you feel that. Like, you're just like the angst in that moment of waiting. And here's what I think Jesus whispers in those moments. He says, I'm doing something so much bigger than reversal. He asks us this simple question, is reversal what you want? Or is there something more? Is all you really want for your circumstance to change? Or do you want something bigger? Because Jesus' promises of reversal are always found under the heading of restoration. He changes circumstances. In fact, someday he's going to be the ultimate game changer. All circumstances are going to be changed. He's going to make all things new. But there's an X factor in the restoration equation that's a little different than the reversal equation, okay? So I know this is math stuff and like 10 of you might like this, but the rest of you hate it. But deal with me, okay? Because this is spiritual math, okay? Restoration equals the same ingredients from before, humility plus trust plus an X factor. A variable of sorts. And math people are like, he's talking about variables. That's awesome. That's about the level of math I know, okay? Finite math. Thank you, Illinois Wesleyan. But here's what I think is true about this restoration stuff is that this X factor is the thing that we most often neglect, but it's probably the reason that so many of us are frustrated with our waiting. It's because Jesus' equation is a little different than ours because Jesus is working towards a different end than we are. The X factor is time. Restoration includes a variable of time. And I would make the argument that in Jairus' case and the centurion's case, that's where we see the variable play out. For those guys, they operated on a shorter time frame. Restoration came quicker. But you know what? That centurion's servant got sick again. And that girl died again. They were temporary reversals, but there was a bigger restoration project that Jesus was doing in that moment. Restoration is humility plus trust plus time. And in doing this, what we find is that Jesus sets me free, not just by reversing my circumstances, but by restoring my soul within my circumstances. If God hasn't released you from your circumstance, it's because he's not done working on you in that circumstance. Now that sounds like a sleight of hand pastor trick. But I'd argue it's true in every one of the restoration stories of Scripture. Humility, faith, and time. For some of them, it's longer than others. In fact, you see some of these guys, they waited decades for God to do stuff. Guys like Abraham and Moses. Guys like David, 13 years in the wilderness running around from Saul. 13 years after he had been anointed the king of Israel. 13 years hiding in caves. 13 years having to steal and pillage food from local villages. 13 years before he entered into the city, heralded and exalted as king. That's a long variable. I'm not that good in math to know 365 times 13, but it's a long time to wait. The Babylonian captivity lasts 70 years. 70 years, 7 decades, 3 to 4 generations worth of waiting on God to bring his people out of Babylon and back to Jerusalem. 400 some years of the intertestamental period where the people of God are waiting from the voice of Malachi to the voice of John the Baptist. 400 years. It sounds a lot like the slavery in Egypt. 430 years. That's a big variable, guys. So we read the stories of Jairus and we read the stories of the centurion and we're like, that's the story I want. I don't want Babylon. I don't want Egypt. I don't want the intertestamental silent period. I want the instantaneous circumstance reversal. But Jesus can set us free in the midst of our circumstances. So how do you cope with the delay? How do you cope with this delay? It's nearly impossible. It's nearly impossible to cope with this delay in your own strength. That's why so many young people walk away from the faith. They realize that life's just hard enough and God sometimes waits a little longer than they'd like. And so they go to find alternative solutions. And here's what happens. Young people have these optimistic, pie in the sky, amazing dreams for their life. What I love about young people, and Phil said it, worshiping with college students is so fun because there's this belief that we really can be a part of changing the world, of altering eternity, of doing something significant with the breath that God has given us. And we come in here and we sing these praises and we feel this just lift and this release and this like anything is possible. And then these circumstances set in and they try to bring us down, but we stay in Christian community. We stay in the Word. We keep good disciplines and we keep coming back to that place of like anything is possible, anything is possible. But eventually the circumstances, they just keep pushing us down, pushing us down, pushing us down. And tons of young adults today, tons of 20-somethings, tons of people are saying, you know what? It's not worth it. And what they do is they take that pie in the sky optimism and they just begin to set more manageable dreams. Life's just tough. Things aren't always going to go my way. I'll have some good days and some bad days, but we just give up on this. And we start believing that this is the best there is. And that's a slippery slope because once you take God out of the equation, then that thing just keeps getting lower and lower and lower and lower because the circumstances of this world aren't going to change. So is it possible that Jesus can bring restoration in the midst of this delay? I wanted to share tonight a little bit just from the message, just to put a different kind of voice to a familiar section of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. But this whole section is how do I cope with the delay? What do I do when Jesus isn't changing stuff? And here's the kicker, and I'll tell you kind of the end of it before we get to it. He's changing you. That's what he's at work in. He may not be changing the something, but he's definitely changing the someone. And in the waiting, in the delay, this is what the scripture says in Romans 8, this is verse 26. It says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. You know, sometimes when you go like this, the Spirit translates that into prayer. Or you go, the Spirit's like, I got you. He knows us. I love this. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and he keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. That's why we can be so sure, guys, because in the waiting, the Spirit is helping. That word soon, anti-lambano, has this idea of he comes alongside of us, that soon, to lambano, carry, anti, something we can't carry. It's got this, in the first century, it had the idea of carrying things that are too heavy for you. The Spirit comes alongside of you to help you to carry things that are too heavy for you to carry. Now, if you told me that I was going to have a difficult circumstance, but that somebody was going to help me through it, I'd take that circumstance every time. Because I know with somebody it's manageable. The Spirit helps in the waiting. The Spirit helps. The verses go on in verse 29. It says that God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity to be restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Jesus. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. And he called them by name. I love when people get baptized. There's a baptism tonight. And that's someone surrendering in and saying, hey, I heard Jesus say my name. And I want what he's offering. It's this picture of surrender that comes and the recognition that we, each and every one of us, are called by the tender voice of Jesus into relationship with him. And we finally yield to that calling. You know, when you've been in the playground and everybody's getting picked and you're just waiting and longing for your name to be called, I want you just to be quiet for a minute and listen for the voice of God, because he's been calling your name since before you were born. He called them by name and he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. In the waiting, the Spirit helps, but in the end, the Father glorifies. God will not be thwarted in his restoration project. There's no obstacle that he's looking at. He's going, oh man, I can't believe sin came up with that one. Guys, he defeated death. He was like, if there was one big enemy that every human faced, mortality rates still hovering around 100%. If there was one big enemy that everybody faced, it was death. And he said, I got this. Nothing's going to stop him. No circumstance is going to thwart his purposes. The scripture goes on in verse 31. Says, so what do you think? Thanks. Yeah, so they just got to stop and listen to Paul. Like, what do I think about all that? What do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God doesn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare to tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare to even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. You get that? Like Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father going, I know that one. They're good. They're beautiful. They're precious. They're wonderful. They're significant. They're valued. They have worth. Jesus is sticking up for you against the world's accusations. He's telling the truth about you. You want to hear what he has to say? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks and they pick us off one by one. None of this phases us. No circumstance phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. In the waiting, the Spirit helps. In the end, the Father glorifies. Now and forever, no matter your circumstance, the Son loves. Too many of us are allowing our circumstances to define who we are. Our circumstances are parts of our story. They're not the title. The title of your story is beloved. The end of your story looks like restoration. And in the waiting, you've got more help than you know what to do with. So, in your present circumstance, maybe, honestly, guys, we just have to do some reflection. Maybe your circumstances are self-inflicted. A lot of us are victims of our own circumstance. We want to push it off on everybody else. And here's what I want to say specifically about those things in light of Romans 8, is that there is not a sin or circumstance that you can perform that'll take Jesus off the cross. And there is not a sin or circumstance that you have performed or have experienced that will put him back in the grave. That work is done. We have only to accept or reject the finished work of Jesus. So in your present circumstances, can we humble ourselves? Can we trust God? And can we give it some time? You're not defined by what's happening to you. Lay yourself before Jesus. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, I'm not you. Trust in God. Acknowledge your need for him. God, I need you to do something about this circumstance. Either reverse the circumstance or change me in it. And give it time. God, now and until this is fully restored, we're in this together. And when I think about 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, where we started this whole thing, this recognition that Jesus, my eternal relationship with Jesus, sets me free from my current circumstance. I look at these passages and it says this in verse 16, so we don't lose heart. In other translations, it says, take courage. Anybody in here tonight need a little courage? Take courage. Don't be afraid. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As Christians, we look not to the things that are seen, not to the current circumstances, but to the things that are unseen, the eternal relationship, the total restoration project that God is under. For the things that are seen are transient. These circumstances will pass, but the things that are unseen are eternal. My eternal relationship with Jesus sets me free from my current circumstances. And I'd love to invite you into that kind of freedom. So take courage. Don't get caught up on what's light and momentary. Look instead to the things that are unseen and find hope. Let's stand and pray together tonight. Jesus, we want to end by praying together the simple prayer that we've mentioned a couple times now. We simply acknowledge that we're not God. We're not you. We can't fix our own circumstances. We need you. We need you now, and we need you until things are fully restored. And so, God, in this moment, would you give us courage? Would you give us the strength that your Spirit promises? Would you remind us of where this whole thing is heading? And ultimately, God, would you be glorified through all the ups and downs, ins and outs, highs and lows of our beautiful stories? It's in your name we pray. Amen.